Tonight we will begin in chapter 14. I've kind of thought myself whether I should continue this or not, but we're down a little ways into it. But as I looked at it, what I want to do tonight is more or less an introduction. We might get into some of it, but I want you just to take a good look here at just a overall bird's eye view between chapter 13 and chapter 14. All right, now we want to start, we're going to read verse 1 through 5 of chapter 14. But I want you to see in this such a radical change has taken place. A very radical change. Chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible said, "And I looked, and lo," the word "lo" there indicating behold, or to get your attention. "And he said, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Thankful to you, Lord, for the day, and thankful for answering our prayers. And Lord, you're such a gracious God to us when we know we deserve nothing at all, but Lord, we're thankful that you look upon us with love and favor. Lord, I pray tonight that you might bless in this service, help us to deliver the word you've given to us. Lord, bring back to my mind the things that I've studied. Lord, help me to say the right thing according to your own designs. Bless now and keep us, Father, in all things, that your will be done. For it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. Chapter 14 is totally different than chapter 13. Totally different. Chapter 13, and I would remind you at this point, before we get into that, I would remind you that we're still in the intermission. You remember a while back when we started this study in Revelation, we gave you a paper. It was just a one-page outline of the book of Revelation and the various chapters and what they meant. So we gave it to you a long time ago, and perhaps you've mislaid it, or it's gone the way of that number file 13 or whatever. But we're in right now in our discussions. We're in the third intermission. All right, there's scriptures in the book of Revelation that show action, but now we're in the third intermission. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15. Or the third intermission. So that's what we're looking at. These are explanation chapters, and they are also chapters revealing the preparation that's being made for the action that's going to be taken next. That's what chapter 15 is all about. In chapter 12, if you just look at chapter 12, just skim it, you can see that this is an explanation of the history of the nation of Israel and how Satan has tried to defeat Christ down through these years. That's what it's about. And he's going to fail. Chapter 13 is an explanation of the history of the Antichrist and his kingdom and the things that he attempts to do. That's what it is. And it finalizes. Chapter 13 ends with, if you don't take the mark, you're going to be killed. No man could buy or sell. You've got to be identified with the beast to live on the earth. That's how it ends. Chapter 14 is different altogether. Chapter 14 is praise and honor in every bit of it. It's talking about how that God is victorious over Satan and his kingdom. What a contrast it is between chapter 13 and chapter 14. Chapter 13 is oppression. Chapter 13 is satanic. It is evil. It is forced labor, forced obedience. But chapter 14 turns us loose to worship God who will take care of the evil that is upon the earth. God will do that. Christ will do that. Chapter 15, and this is the fourth chapter of the intermission. In chapter 14, there is another sign in verse 1, another sign in heaven. And you understand that it says in verse 15, this is another sign in heaven. And we're looking at some of the events, I think, in chapter 14 taking place in heaven. And here they sing a new song, and then they're getting ready to turn loose these seven final vials of God's wrath upon the earth. And that'll be in chapter 16 when that happens. But right now, if you look at chapter 14, it is such a wonderful chapter contrasted with chapter 13. You think about this. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. What a day that will be. What a relief it will be to be out of a sin-cursed body. What a relief it will be to see Jesus and heaven and the angels and all that multitude that's going to be there. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it'll be. You think about it, as we live and breathe on God's good green earth, and we're oppressed by satanic forces, and things are against us, and we try to do right, and you can't do right, and then you've got this sin that's within you. What a relief it will be to be with the Lord. Contrast that with chapter 13 and chapter 14. Of those saints that will be persecuted during the Great Tribulation period. I mean, that persecution is real. It is real. There will be people that will die because they stand for God. Contrast that sometimes with us who are afraid to open our mouths. But when those people die, where will they go? Well, they're going to go to be with the Lord. And we find here in chapter 14 this marvelous worship service. A grand audience of observing Christ and seeing Him. But I would remind you in chapter 14, verse 1, it says that Jesus was standing, not sitting. Wow. Why isn't He sitting down? He's watching. Just like He watched Stephen being stoned. As He watched those tribulation saints give their lives, He stands. And then in the presence of this assembly, when they worship Him in this way, with the burden of this life behind them, with the cares and the troubles and the tribulations of this world are all done, and they worship God with a freeness that we have never experienced. They have a service unto God that is greater than we could ever imagine it being. We don't even know what revival is. We don't even know what they're experiencing. What a difference it is. While down on the earth, Satan is forcing and hammering and there's people, treachery within the camp of the satanic kingdom. But up in heaven, point. They're just worshiping God. And they're just having a good time. And they're singing a new song that nobody can learn except those saints that have gone through the tribulation and given their lives. And that 144,000 is just a token of what shall be. It's just a token. The Bible said it's the first fruits. It's just a drop in the bucket as to what it will be. What's He talking about? He's talking about that God is going to move on Israel and God is going to bless Israel during that millennial reign that is about to come. And the 144,000, they're just the first fruits. And they're worshiping. All Israel's not. Some of them still down here on this earth. But these that have died, 144,000 have died. They have a worship service that is greater, freer, and full of admiration for God and Christ who died to give them life. And can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the happiness? Can you imagine the freedom of expression? Where today we can't even pray like we need to pray. And that's not knocking us, that's just the way we are. The Bible says we can't pray like we ought to pray. So the Holy Spirit helps us and interprets our prayers in a language we can't even talk about. But can you imagine being able to speak that? And I'm not talking about Pentecostalism, but I'm talking about in a heavenly language to praise and worship God. And that's what you see in chapter 14. Because these saints are there and they're worshiping God. They're worshiping God. Now look, you think about it. Chapter 13, chapter 14. There's such a contrast. In chapter 13, look, we read verse 1 through 5. We read verse 1 through 5. Notice verse 6 and 7. And you'll see here that on the earth, the satanic kingdom is coming to pass. It's coming to fruition. It is building. And Satan has that upper hand. And he stopped the preaching of the gospel except for verse 6 and 7. Because the Bible said, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And he doesn't preach that shallow gospel, which is another gospel of just believe and you're okay. He doesn't preach that shallow nothingness that dooms to hell. But he preaches this: fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. He preaches repentance because God's going to kill you and hell is coming. That's what he's saying. That's the real gospel. Got to be repentance, not a shallow believing that damns to hell. Not at all. That's going on there. So in heaven, there's this great rejoicing. On the earth, the Antichrist kingdom is still hammering away. The angel flies through heaven. Say, well, how can he fly without any wings? He can fly without any wings. Don't worry about it. Not only that, in verse 8, and they're followed. Now look, this goes on the earth. All this celebration of God is going on in heaven. And here, following the angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel is another angel that says, Babylon has fallen, that great city. And we read about that, we discussed that in chapter 17 and chapter 12 and how all that was going to come about. Because there's going to be an internal strife within the kingdom of the Antichrist. And false religion's got to be stopped so that because it has a semblance of Christ in it, and that's got to be put down so that Satan himself can be worshipped. All mention of Christ will be done away with. Then in verse 9, another angel upon this earth follows them saying with a loud voice. And here's another angel. See, there's one preaching the gospel saying, fear God and worship Him or you're doomed. Then there's another angel that follows that first one and says, Babylon is fallen. And then there's another angel that follows after that and says, if anybody worships the beast or the image and receive this mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. There it is. I mean, see what's happening on the earth? In heaven, a great time of rejoicing. On the earth, still, Antichrist kingdom, men are being dealt with. Men need to make a decision, could we say. And the angels are preaching the gospel. The angels are giving the warning. The angels are sounding the cry. You need to worship God. You need to worship God. Your damnation is coming. Isn't the grace of God a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? How He puts up with all of that. And even toward the very last, He's still preaching. Repent. He's still saying, repent, repent, repent. You know, I have to stop here and I have to say that you might have sat in church services for 40 years, 50 years, and still be lost. But you know God is still merciful to you, that you're still breathing His air. Maybe with you it's not been that long, but God is still merciful with you because you're still breathing His air. Your heart's still beating. And the Holy Spirit of God is still bugging you. The Holy Spirit of God is still touching you, still troubling you about your sin and about you going to hell. And you know that it's so. One of these days, there'll be no excuse. Think of this. All this going on, all this turmoil and all that going on, and yet, the angels still proclaiming, those three angels is coming over, still proclaiming. And He says, repent. Then, look at this. In chapter 14, in verse 13, He said there's still going to be more dead on the earth. Now, there's rejoicing in heaven. But you remember, Christ is standing. There in chapter 1, chapter 14, verse 1, He's still standing. He's standing right there. And He says, blessed, verse 13, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And then in verse 14, of course, there's still death on the earth. Satan's still out. He's trying to get the last one. But he's not going to get them all. He's not going to get them all. And I looked here in verse 14. Here is Christ sitting on the cloud, and He's got the sickle ready. Then in verse 15, there's another angel that comes out and said, okay, thrust in. It's time to do it. Now's the time. See, this is preparatory to chapter 16. And then in verse 16, He thrust in His sickle. And then in verse 17, another angel comes out. He's also got a sharp sickle. And then in verse 18, another angel from out from under the altar, which had power. I enjoy this. Which had power over fire. Wow. What's that about? Well, you remember how Satan called fire down out of heaven? But this angel has power over fire. It's going to take care of all that false worship that Satan has. It's going to take care of it. And then, verse 19 and 20, the earth is harvested. The earth is reaped. As a combine would go through a field. And when it gets through, it's going to be totally, totally different than it ever was. But it changes all this. The difference here between chapter 13 and chapter 14 is absolutely, totally remarkable. It's remarkable. It's wonderfully remarkable. I think it's as different as us living on this earth and then us dying and being at peace with the Lord. And I don't know what that is. But it'll be totally, totally different. One of the things I think that makes a difference is when the people of God get so tired that they finally cry out to God for relief. When the people of God cry out to God, they repent and they cry out to God. Scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, well, I'll forgive them of their sin. I'll heal their land. But the people of God have got to be tired enough that there's no other solution. They've got to go through enough garbage that they know there's no other way except what God is going to do. There's no political candidate that's going to relieve us of the burdens that we feel. There is none. There is no political party. There is no government that's going to help you. But sometimes the people of God have got to get down to where that there's nobody else and they're trusting God. Say, I don't want to get down where I don't have anything else. Maybe so. But maybe that's exactly where we need to be. Because there is nobody else. You think about it. There's nobody else going to save a soul except Jesus Christ. You think about it. Nobody is going to be saved until the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God and brings conviction of sin in the heart of a lost sinner. I don't care what kind of church service you have. You can have a revival meeting for a month. And if God doesn't work, there's not going to be any movement. That's just the way it is. But when God begins to move, well, there's nothing going to stop Him. But sometimes the people of God have got to get down to a place where that they know that it's just about done before God will do anything. Let me read this in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. And I think about the Israelites as they were led by God down to the land of Egypt. God took them down there. There was a famine in the land of Canaan. Of course, God sent Joseph beforehand to prepare the way. Now, that's what Joseph said. So that's what I believe. The Israelites got down in Egypt. They stayed down there for 215 years. And they got kind of used to it. When Joseph was alive, why, they had political clout. They had it made. But it wasn't long until Joseph died. And then there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And the Israelites began to have it pretty tough. And they didn't like it very much, just like we wouldn't like it. And we don't like it when we don't have things very handy. We like it a whole lot better when it's going our way. But God has something else on His mind. Look in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Now, they sighed because of the bondage they were under. And it was a hard bondage. But God intended for it to be hard, because they was not crying unto God until they had it hard. They weren't crying unto God. They weren't sighing about the bondage because they had it made. They were happy to stay in Egypt. And God said, no, the promised land is Canaan, and the only way I'm going to get you out of there, I'm going to cause you to have some trouble. Where's our home? Well, it ain't here. It's not here. Sometimes God kind of turns the lights off on us so that we want to go to a place where there is some light. And God causes trouble and trials so that we won't be so comfortable. God kind of knocks our props out from under us. So they cried and they sighed, the Bible said, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not as if He forgot it, because He didn't forget it, but now He's going to do something about it. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And the Israelites, and then in chapter 3, the Bible said Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So I don't know how long it was that they cried, but I know that their bondage was pretty tough, and even with in Moses' day, and he was 80 years old when he was called by God for Midian to come back and deliver the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. So I know they went through a lot of trouble, and a lot of Israelites had died there in the land of Egypt. Of course, they brought their bodies out, evidently did so. But sometimes the people of God need to know that there's nobody but God. Sometimes we need to know that. And we need to understand that our children who are lost, our friends who are lost, and maybe our life, which is a wreck, we need somebody bigger than us to take care of it. Maybe we need to understand that the hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. So we can have that deliverance. So we'll be able to stand the things God wants us to stand for. I'm actually comparing chapter 13 and chapter 14 in Revelation still. I'm actually still comparing that. Because you see, in chapter 14, when these 144,000, and when the other voices are there, and when all that rejoicing is taking place, it is because they have been delivered from an extreme evil, and they know that it's so. Until we know that there's an evil, we don't even want to be delivered from it. We don't even want it. We're content to stay in our misery and be content with it. There's another passage, and I don't want to read all this. Psalms 44 is a really good psalm speaking about the blessings of God. It's 26 verses. So I'm not going to read all that. But I want you just to touch about it just a little bit. And see kind of the general theme of Psalm 44. In verse 1 through 8, here Israel remembers the past blessings of God. And I think that's good to think back, not at what we've done, but think back about what God has done in our lives and how He has blessed us in the times when we thought there was no way out, how God was the deliverer. That's good to remember how that happened. When there was no hope and God blessed. You see, in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "We have heard with our ears." They weren't there, but they heard with their ears. "O God, our fathers have told us." And that's good enough. "What work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thine hand." Now, they had heard about that. And we've been planted here. We know that. And we're rejoicing about that. That's all down through verse 8. Beginning in verse 9, down through verse 22, Israel rehearses before God their present distress. And boy, this is good. You think about it. This is good for an individual. It's good for a church. It's good for a nation. If you can remember how God is blessed in days gone by, and think about it, and rejoice in it, and then rehearse before God your current difficulties. "Lord, I've got these problems." Talk to God about it. That's what they do in verse 9. "But thou dost cast us off, put us to shame, goest not forth with our armies." We go to fight, but you're not there. "You make me to turn my back upon my enemy, and I am afraid. And thou, they which hate us, spoil for themselves." They just take everything we've got. We can't do anything to stop them. See, and you just read down through there. But then in verse 23 through 26, the latter part of this, they pray for deliverance. And there's... I think that's what's happening here in chapter Revelation 14, verse 1. That those people have gone through difficulties, troubles, and trials, and they have actually seen the deliverance of God. They've seen it. And they look forward to being with the Lord. Well, they've stood. They've stood. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that many of God's people are living in the midst of sin with no grief of their sin. Or they're living with sin all around them and it doesn't grieve them. And they try to rationalize, "Well, you know, they're my children, they're going to be okay. They're my neighbors, I like them and it's okay. They're my parents, it's okay. It's my grandkids, it's okay." And there's no burden. We need to cry out to God because He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one. These are even sins that affect ourselves and those around us that we love. And we do nothing about it. Even pray. And we should be praying. We should be living correctly. I'm afraid, this is the way I was raised. Listen, this is the way I was raised. But I'm afraid that many are expecting to be raptured out. So why go to all the trouble? Because it won't bother me anyway. That's the way I was raised. But we shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be that way. The battle is still on. The battle is still on. At this time, we're on the earth. I don't think we're in the tribulation period. I don't think we're there yet. And I believe we're going to be raptured out. I tell you what, I believe God expects us to stand. And having done all to stand, then not to sleep. We need to be aware. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. This is the contrast between chapter 13 and 14. Wonderful, wonderful contrast. I think as I was going through chapter 13, I got more and more depressed. As I kept reading and kept studying and kept seeing more and more of Satan's power. But chapter 14 was just like, thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord! I was glad when I read it. Because that's where I'm going to be. When this old world is done and Satan has had his way, I'm going to read a little bit about where he's going to be in the lake of fire. And that'll be a time of rejoicing. But it was just great to read it and to see that it was so. But let's go read chapter 14, verse 1. And I read the whole thing, so let's just look at some of these now. I say right here about verse 1 through 5, there is some dispute concerning whether this passage takes place on the earth or in heaven. I think I've already told you. I believe it takes place in heaven. I believe it does. And there's some reasons that I see that. There is rejoicing, no turmoil. Turmoil is on the earth. In heaven, there's just rejoicing. In verse 2, the voice of many waters and the harpers are from heaven. The new song and the throne in verse 3 and the four beasts and the 24 elders, they're in heaven. In verse 3, it says the 144,000 are redeemed from the earth. I take it that means they're in heaven. And I know I'm jumping to conclusions there. Verse 4 says the 144,000 are the first fruits of God, which indicates there's a whole bunch more to come. And then in verse 5, it says they're before the throne of God. And Satan is going to be sitting on the throne on the earth. God is on His throne in heaven. And the rest of this chapter 14 speaks about the destruction that's going to take place upon the earth and how that is going to come from heaven to the earth. Just about the time Satan figures that he's got it made, he's going to get whooped. It's a wonderful story. Look, the Bible, and I looked and lo, I like that. The word lo means like, behold. Everybody focus your attention right there on the Lamb. And it's the Lamb, not the lion. It is the Lamb. The one that was slain, the one that gave His life, the one that shed His blood that we might be saved. Jesus Christ is said to be here standing and not sitting. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and it talks about this sometimes. And I won't read every scripture that talks about how that Christ was going into heaven to sit on the throne of His Father or by His Father's right hand. I won't read all of those. Might not read any of them because you know where they are. But just read this one here. Hebrews 10 verse 12. But this man, that is talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Of course, the passage in Hebrews 10 is comparing the sacrifice of Christ with the sacrifice of all the animals that was given. And it said here, speaking about the priest, it's right in there somewhere that they, in verse 11, said, and every priest standeth daily. And they're standing there because the work's not done. The priest is standing because there's still sacrifice to be made. There's going to have to be made until Christ comes. But when Christ came, one sacrifice forever, and He sat down because it's done. It's done. But when He's standing in Revelation 14, verse 1, His wrath is yet to be poured out. And He is watching the activities in heaven and the activities of the earth. You know this in the book of Acts chapter 7, and I'll read this, but I know that if I just mention it, you would know that it was so. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 55, talking about the death of Stephen, how that he was stoned, it says, but he, this is Stephen, verse 55, Acts 7:55, but he, and that word he means Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Didn't take his eyes off of heaven. Looked steadfastly into heaven. And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, he was standing there because he was aware of what was going on upon the earth. And he went into heaven because, and he sat down on the right hand of his Father because the work is done. But one of his saints is going to be martyred. Jesus Christ stood up and watched and received. When Stephen said, "Receive my spirit," it's coming right here. It's coming right here where I am. And so, wonderful, wonderful thing it is. So you know that it's so. And here in Revelation chapter 14, Christ is standing. He is aware of saints that shall yet die. Not only showing that, but showing that His wrath is getting ready to be poured out. And He will do that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 is an encouragement to us. And this is talking about where Christ is. Of course, the Bible states there that He stood on Mount Zion. That's spelled S-I-O-N or Z-I-O-N. It's the same place. And it means a parched place. It's the hill of Jerusalem. Actually, it is the heavenly dwelling of God is what it amounts to. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is set down at the right hand of God." And there's where He is. This appearance in Revelation 14 and verse 1 of the heavenly Jerusalem, if we could use that term, continues to speak of this conflict that's going on between Satan and God, and it's going on now. Look in Psalms 2, and you'll see passages that relate to this fact. Psalms 2. And I know Psalms 2 was written a long time ago, but it could have been written just last night and been very appropriately so. Verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords." And boy, that's what they're trying to do away with anything that even mentions Christianity. They want to do away with it. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." Now that, you take that right straight to Revelation 14 verse 1. And there Christ is standing. The Bible says, and He stood on the Mount Zion. And that's a heavenly mount. My holy hill of Zion. That's neat. how that there's a similarity. You know, I don't know. There's a lot that I don't know, as you well know. You've heard me speak too many times to know, but I don't know what all is in heaven. I don't know what's all up there. But I know that when Moses was taken up into the mount and he was shown the tabernacle, and God said repeatedly, "You make that after the pattern I showed you in the mount." And I know that the blood of Christ was taken into the heavenly tabernacle. The Bible says so. And I'm just telling you it just like it says. However you want to believe all that. But the indications are there's a Jerusalem up there too. Heavenly Jerusalem. I don't know all that's up there. I have no idea. But it's just good to think about. Good to look at. Because there's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. I'm back in Revelation 14. And with Him, the Bible said 144,000. I believe that's the same 144,000 of chapter 7. They're Jews. They're the first fruits. That's what it's about. There's more coming. There's more Israelites coming that's going to be saved. They have His Father's name written in their foreheads, a special name. There's the sound of many waters. There's all things that's going on here in verse 2 that continues this great, great rejoicing. We're going to stop right there. We're going to take up, Lord willing, in probably in about verse 2 for next time. Lord willing, we'll see how that all goes, but